go into our study of God's Word this morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 is where we'll be at this morning as we begin a new chapter in the great book of Ephesians, the Epistle of Ephesians. It was written by Paul, of course, but it is, of course, God's inspired word to us. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. A common phrase that we often say is to walk the walk, which is kind of a weird-sounding phrase if you think about it, because it's not even a complete sentence, yet it makes perfect sense to us in context, because we say people should walk the walk all the time. And so if you came across someone who said that they were this fitness guru, but they never worked out, they never ate right, we would probably say, wow, they talk the talk, but they don't really walk the walk. If someone said that they love dogs, yet they don't have any dogs as pets, they even avoided your dog when they came into the house, you'd probably question whether they're really a dog lover. If someone says that they were just obsessed about saving the environment, but they never recycled, they always just used plastic bags at the grocery store and more things like that, you probably think something's off here. Likewise, if someone is a pastor, we expect them to live like a pastor and not be the meanest, rudest person that you've ever met. If someone was a police officer, you'd expect them to live by the law to some degree and not always be skirting around it and telling you the easiest ways to get around things. And it's sort of like, you know, you probably wouldn't choose a dentist with mangled teeth, right? You probably wouldn't choose a doctor who smokes in front of you, at least. We all know how important it is to walk the walk. That is, to line up with what we say and what we say that we believe with what we actually do, how we live our lives. And also in this passage, we really see Paul calling us to walk the walk of the Christian life. To walk the walk of the Christian life. We are not to be hypocrites. We are not to live differently than we say, you know, we claim to believe in. But our lives should match up with Christ and what he has done with our lives. And so we're going to see Paul in stirring us on to walk the walk of our high calling. Listen to what he says there. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, and urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We'll stop there. This morning I'm going to give you the main point actually up front, and it's this. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You know, we use sentences like these all the time as Christians, and yet sometimes we don't actually drill down to what is Paul even calling us to? What does this even mean? And let me show you through verse 1. Well, he uses the word urge here, and that's important because it's really, this is Paul giving a strong appeal. It's an exhortation to do something. And so this is no, like, apathetic, not emotionless call to act where it's like, hey, guys, if you want to, feel free. No, that's not what he's doing here. A strong appeal, walk worthy of your calling. And so this teaches us this is a very important instruction. If Paul's urging us to do this, exhorting us to do this, it should not be disregarded by us. We should not be indifferent to this. We should heed it. And too often, American Christians can be indifferent to the teachings of Scripture in regards to how they ought to live, but that ought not to be. This is God's Word. This is God's apostle calling us to live a certain way, but will we do it? But speaking of living a certain way, that's really what to walk here means. You see, the Bible often uses the term walk as a way to talk about one's way of life. It's your way of life. It's sort of like the path that you're on, so to say. And so this is how you conduct your life. It's your lifestyle, your way of life. And so this isn't speaking about that one action one day that you did one time in your lifetime. This is like your way of life. How do you conduct yourself? That's how you walk, according to the Bible. You see, the Bible is concerned with how we live. So it doesn't merely just kind of give these abstract, vague ideas, but it actually brings it down to today. To today. It's concerned with how you live on a day-to-day basis. How you speak, how you act, how you think, what you do. And so if your faith doesn't touch your life at all, you've ignored the Bible's clear and plain teaching. Because Christianity isn't about putting on a show. It's not just about, you know, checking a box, doing a ritual, and just getting it done. It ought to transform how we live today, how we walk, how you conduct yourself. So whether we are in a church building, whether we're at the workplace or the grocery store, at home, God's word ought to be reflected in our thinking, in our doing, in our speaking, in our living. And so does the Bible direct how you live your life on a daily basis? I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings when you come here, but on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, that does God's word, does God direct how I ought to live? Am I striving for that in my life? Or is there some sort of disconnect there between what I say and what I do? And so we're urged to walk, exhorted to live a certain way. But what is it? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And so you think about, if to walk in a manner worthy means you living in a way that's appropriate, that's fitting, that's suitable for your high calling, your high status. And I'll dig a little bit deeper into this, but a little bit later. But know that the Bible is teaching us that there is conduct, there is a way of life that is expected and that is befitting of a Christian. There is a way of life that is fitting of a Christian and their high calling. Because God truly cares about how we live. And so we should be striving in a way that that He desires, that pleases Him, that He wants. And so we are to say, yes, for those who trust in Christ, we are certainly saved, justified, forgiven in Christ. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and say, okay, I'm going to ride it all the way to heaven and I'm good to go. I'm not going to have to do anything. We don't say, oh, God doesn't care how I live. He just cares that I trust in Jesus. You haven't ignored the teaching of Scriptures. God cares about how we live, how we treat others, how we think, what we say. And so the what is to live in a way that lines up with our calling, but now the question is why? Why should we walk in this manner? And the point number one, you have a new identity. You have a new identity. You think about motivations. We all have motivations for why we do things, right? They lead us to do something. They're often the cause of why we do something. So we do things for reasons, meaning we aren't robots. We don't just respond to command prompt, emotionless and for no reason except the command prompt. We do things from motivation. People work at a job. Maybe they have motivations. I need to pay the bills. I want to stay active if I'm older, or et cetera. They have these motivations. People read books. To relax, maybe their motivation, or to gain knowledge, or both. And so also the Christian life is driven by motivations, but the question is, what should be our motivation for living for the Lord, for walking that Christian walk? And the first is a key word. He starts at the beginning of verse 1, therefore. And so you have to say, what is it there for, as they often say? He's really saying, okay, based on what I just said, now, therefore, do this. Really, that's the transition point. And that's what he's pointing to. And so he's grounding everything on what? Ephesians 1 to 3. All of what he just talked about, that, you know, deep doctrinal, high theology that he just unpacked. He's saying, now, therefore. And this is often how Paul talks, is he talks about a truth and then he says, okay, in light of that, live this way. Or in light of that, do this. And it reminds us that for the Christian life, it's always the declarative before the imperative. It's doctrine comes before practice. We live for the Lord, put simply, because of what the Lord has done for us. And so the Bible doesn't just jump in page one and say, do this, right? It wouldn't make sense. Okay, why, right? But really, it's really, the Bible is shaped in a way that's where it's like, based on God's grace, so now live for Him. And actually, you see this even for Israel. They're brought out of the Exodus, out of Egypt. So God has done this amazing work, this gracious work, and then He gives the Ten Commandments. So it's like, based on what God has done, who He is to you, so now obey. Now live this way. And that's really the shape of what it's supposed to be, is Christ and what He has done, and so now we live in light of His grace. And that's the pattern, the paradigm that Paul is using here. And so we don't live holy lives in order to gain His favor. We live holy lives because of His favor. Because we have His favor, now we want to live for Him. And often I remember growing up, and maybe I was just young and ignorant of what was being said, but I don't often remember hearing this connection. And I often just remember the do's and the don'ts, which are important. We're talking about them this morning. But they weren't grounded in Christ's work on the cross. That is my motivation. That is the basis. That because of Christ and His love, so now I love. Because of His forgiveness, so I forgive. And that grounding in the work of Christ. And so why should we walk in a manner worthy of our calling? Because all of what was said in Ephesians 1 through 3. And when you think about all of what was said, it's just mind-blowing. I mean, we worked through it. We chipped away at it. But to remember, we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen, predestined in love, adopted, redeemed, forgiven through the blood of Christ. The riches of God's grace have been lavished upon us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance. We have a sure hope. We have been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The immeasurable greatness of God's power has been directed towards us who believe. We were once dead, but He has made us alive. We were once children of wrath, but now we are children of the Father. Undeserving recipients of mercy, love, and grace, we have been saved by faith. So by faith, grace through faith, not by works. And yet that's not all, because we who were once far off have been brought near. And not only that, not only brought near to God, but brought near to one another, who we are separated from one another, but now we're brought near together to the Father. We were once without hope, but now we have hope, far off but near. He is our peace. And now we are members of God's household, the dwelling place of God Himself by the Spirit. We can go to the Father and receive help. We can receive grace. We can receive strength. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. We can know His deep love, which surpasses knowledge. May God be glorified and praised for all of what He has done in and through us and for us. That's why we live for Him. That's what Paul is talking about. That's why we live for Him. Look at everything that God has done. Look at everything that you have. Look at the God you can go to and find strength for today. So now you can live for Him. Now you should live for Him. How could we not live for Him, knowing all these things? We are glad receivers of great grace, and so our hearts just burst with praise and thanksgiving. Our feet ought to then walk in His ways, because we can't help but please our Father, who has done so much for us, who has lavished His grace upon us through Jesus. Is that your motivation for living for the Lord? I want you to think about that. What is your motivation for living for the Lord? Now, for many of us, it's probably complex. There's probably a lot of things going on. But think about some of the prime motivations that you have for living for the Lord. Because this is really the one that is the true and right motivation and the motivation that will last. Because there's other motivations that might temporarily work, but they're, of course, they're not the right motivations and they're not going to last. So think about guilt. We can be driven by guilt to do things. I mean, I think it happens all the time. You guilt someone into doing something, they guilt you into doing something, and so you just do it, and it gets done, but it wasn't the right motivation. Because if you're driven by guilt to live for the Lord, you're not going to gladly live for Him. You're going to do it by guilt, because of guilt. What about this? If you're driven by wanting to look good in front of other people, and so, yeah, you appear like a godly person. You go to church and you do this and do that, but it's all so that you kind of look better in front of others. That's your motivation. Well, I want to look good. I don't want to look bad. And so I do these things because I want to look good. If you do that, it's not going to be you're not going to genuinely live for the Lord. But the grace of God drives us to glad and genuine lives of godliness. Glad and genuine lives where I truly want to do this and I'm glad to serve the Lord. I'm glad to live this way because of Him. And so we live godly lives because of His grace. But this motivation is also found in our calling. He says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And the question is, what is he even talking about? What is this calling to which we have been called? And think about it. Well, to be called is for someone to take the initiative to reach out to you for a purpose, meaning they're calling out to you because they want you to do something. And so it can also mean this. So it means that sort of calling for an invitation, but it also can mean like a higher up summoning you. So if the government calls you to be a juror, you have been summoned, right? They have summoned you. They have called out for you, and this summons for you to be a juror. You have been called to be a juror. And so also God takes the initiative to reach out and call. A gracious invitation, a summons to be His. But it's more than really just this invitation. But listen to Romans. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so to be a called one is to be a one that God has chosen to be His. And so we respond in faith and we are His. So every true Christian is a called one, a one who has been called by God to be God's, called by the will of God into relationship with Him. You know, just imagine the privilege and honor it would be for someone, you know, super high up. Let's say someone you respect is super high up, or someone in the government or something. I want you for this task. You'd feel honored and privileged. Wow, they called me to play this part, to do this. But think how much more amazing it is that our calling is like God saying to you, I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine. As God's calling out to us, we've been summoned by God Himself to be one of His people. What an honor, what a privilege. He has called us to be His, and He has completely changed our identity so that we are His people, His children. We are the blessed in Christ. And so Paul is really reminding us and teaching us. So think of that calling. And so now live in a way that is fitting to that calling. Fitting of being God's. Fitting of being a child of God. That high and amazing calling. But let me ask you, do you live as though you were called to be the Lord's? That you are the Lord's. Do you live like you are a recipient of amazing grace? That you're a recipient of all of these blessings and life and forgiveness and hope? The ones called to be gods are called to live a certain way. They're called to live in a way that's fitting with such a high call. Essentially, Paul is saying, be who you are. Live in light of your identity. Live and act like a child of God that you are, like the child of God that you are. Live that way. Because imagine if you, let's just say, you adopted a child who was 4 years old. It's truly official. They are considered your child. And let's say that a couple years have gone by and they are still acting like you are a stranger. They're still acting like you are a stranger. Wouldn't you seek to change that? Wouldn't you say, you're my child now. I want you to live like you're my son, or maybe it's a daughter. You're my daughter. You can eat my food. You can sleep in the bed that I have provided you. You can come to me at any time with anything, and I will be there, and I will care, and I will love you no matter what. Wouldn't you say that to them? So also, God wants us to live like we're His. To live truly like we are His children. And that means our lives should reflect like we are His. Reflect that new identity. Sadly, many times those who profess Christ do not think this way. And I think it's this disconnect where they don't really think that way about their faith. Where their faith has become this sort of cultural thing, or this to-do list thing, or this item to be checked off. It's kind of like having to go to the grocery store, right? Is their faith is like that, where I know I need to do it, and so I do it. I'm happy when it's done. The end. I can go on to the next thing. But that's not what our faith is to be. It's never what it should have been. Because our lives have been radically transformed, changed, altered, revamped by Jesus. A new identity. We are children of God Most High. And so that means we live in light of that. We live in light of this high calling, the calling to which we have been called. We belong to God. Peter says, be holy, for He is holy. And he brings this idea out that we reflect God our Father. We should reflect Him in how we live. And so we don't seek to live differently based on everyone else is doing it so we fit in. Right? No. We don't seek to live differently because it's a cultural or societal thing to do, maybe. We don't do it out of mere guilt or anything like that. We live differently because we have a completely new identity. We have been called by God Almighty, and what an amazing call that is. And so consider this morning, what are your motivations for living for the Lord? Is it just to look good in front of others? Has it been because merely you feel guilty and that's it? Is it because you've just always done so, and so you just feel like it's expected of you, and so you just do it? Or is it genuinely, man, I stand in awe and love and wonder and gratitude of what God has done for me in Jesus. How can I not live for Him? I am a child of God. How could I not live like a child of God ought to? So based on our new identity, we live for Him. But what does this manner of life look like? How exactly can we live this? Point number two, with humility, love, and unity. Because we all like it when things get down to specifics, don't we? When things get down from the general to the specifics. So think about when you start looking into a product. It's nice at first when you hear some general things that the product can do. Yeah, that's nice. Oh, that sounds good. It can clean my carpets. Okay, that's great. But then you, at some point, you want to know specifically, okay, what specifically are all the features? What all can it do? Or think about when you're looking for a job and you hear, you know, you look at the thing and it says all about the general duties. Okay, that's nice. I'm here about some overall general duties. But at some point, you want to know, well, what specifically am I going to do on a day-to-day basis? Like, what is it actually going to look like specifically? And isn't it encouraging to know that God doesn't leave things in generalities? He brings it down to specifics. He shows us what living for Him actually looks like. And so we're not left wondering, well, what does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the calling? Because He tells us. Verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So a couple things before we get into the listed items, as we just think about this list of characteristics. And one thing as I thought about this is there's nothing super complex here. It's actually very straightforward, like very simple and straightforward. Meaning, Paul isn't asking us to do flips and handstands, right? He's not asking us to solve a Rubik's Cube in less than 30 seconds. He's not asking us to know rocket science. He's calling us to basic godliness. And yet, though these things are basic and straightforward, it doesn't mean they're easy. They're not easy. They may be simple to understand, yet they're hard to do. Think about patience. It's not super complicated. I mean, you can teach your kid patience, right? And they can understand the concept pretty quickly, but it takes a lot of time to master it, doesn't it? It takes a lifetime where it's time and time again, you feel like you're failing, and even at the end of a life, you feel like, I'm still not fully patient, right? There's still areas where it's hard to do, but it's simple to understand. Something else to note is this list, they all relate to how we treat other people, how we relate to one another. And this is very important because it's so easy when we think of sometimes my godliness, my holiness, and things like that. It's easy to think of only sort of like your personal, individual, behind closed doors godliness, where you think, well, okay, I must be pretty godly because I do my devotions every day, I pray many times, and those things are very important. God's Word talks about those things in many places. But listen up to this. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord isn't just about your godliness behind closed doors. A big part of your godliness is how you treat other people. It's in how you treat other people. Because you may do your devotions every day, you may pray three times or more a day, but if you treat other people horribly, you are not walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Did you hear that? You are not. Because God cares about, He's calling us to, this is the way to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And a lot of them are relating to other people. But not only does this list concern itself with how we relate to others generally, but also specifically in the church. So God cares about how we treat other people in the church. And so that's an important thing to God. That's a big deal to God. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians. You see Paul's emphasis. Treat other people well because they weren't. And so let's look closer. We don't have time to get into every little detail, but let's evaluate them more as a whole. And so you have humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. So think about it. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. One thing to note is the realism of them all. These have to do with the nitty-gritty of daily life. The things that show up in our daily lives. And Paul is a realist. The Bible is realistic. So Paul isn't so high up in the clouds that he has no idea what life on a day-to-day basis looks like. That's not Paul. He knows on a day-to-day basis, you're going to deal with difficult people. And guess what? That's why you have to bear with one another, because there's difficult people. And guess what? We're all one of them at times. All you have to do is probably ask people that live with you. Are they difficult at times? Yeah, I'm sure. We're difficult. Paul's realistic. Because we're going to need humility, because we drift to pride. We need gentleness because we're tempted to be harsh with other people. We need patience and to bear with one another because people mess up. They do something wrong. They get on our nerves. And we, of course, need unity and peace because it comes natural to more divide and want our own way. And so this is realistic. This is what we need on a day-to-day basis. And the nitty-gritty of this living in this sin-cursed world. And so, if you're going to be humble and gentle and patient and loving and unified with others, that means it's going to be displayed not just when it's easy. It's going to be displayed not just when things are feel like they're going perfect. But if you're truly patient, if you're truly able to bear with one another in love, if you're truly humble, it's going to be seen when times are tough. It's going to be seen when that person's difficult, not just when they're easy. Because show me then. If you say, I walk in a manner worthy of the calling, don't show me when it's easy. Show me when it's hard. Show me when that person sins against you. Now what? What are you going to do? Are you going to be patient? Are you going to be gentle? Are you going to be humble? Are you going to bear with them? Are you going to love them? Or are you going to lash out on them? Show me then. Show me when it's hard. Show me when it's difficult. Show me when you barely get any sleep and that person is getting on your nerves. Show me then. Are you walking in a manner worthy of your calling? And so, it's so important, these things. Something else that ties this list together is that they all take putting others first. Just think about this list. They all take putting others first. Meaning you cannot be all about yourself and do this list. You can't. You're going to do the opposite of this list. Selfishness and this list are complete opposites. Think about it this way. To have humility, you can't be prideful, but you have to count others more significant than yourself. To practice gentleness, you can't treat people harshly because you want your own way. To be patient, you can't put your timing as the end-all be-all, but be willing to wait on others. To bear with one another is an obvious one, how that's putting others first, because you have to endure their weaknesses, their failures, their quirks. In order to bear with someone, you can't be quick to be offended. You can't be quick to get back or quick to be angry. But actually, someone who bears with one another, with someone, they're willing to lay aside their desires and their wants and their comfort in love for that another, for that person in that moment. And of course, to be unified, you can't put your way above everyone else, because imagine if everyone did that. There wouldn't be unity. We have to be willing to be at peace with one another, even if it's not what you wanted. And really, it's unity that Paul finishes out and emphasizes in verses 3 to 6. And he talks about being eager and zealous, make every effort to maintain this unity of the Spirit. And he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so he's really saying, we are unified as one in Christ, so live like it. You're unified, you're one in Christ, so now live in light of that. Seek to be that, maintain that unity that you have in Christ. That's really what it is. Maintain it, keep at it, guard it, protect it. So how do we maintain this unity? We remind ourselves that we are all one in Christ. We're a part of one body. We have the one and same Spirit within us. We have the same identical hope. We are all under the one Lord. We have one faith. There's one baptism. There's one Father over all that we're all under. Meaning we don't serve all these multiple gods. There's not like these various faiths. There's not these various baptisms. We're all in this together under the one God. And so we are made one. And so as we focus and maintain on that oneness, all of the ones in verses 4 to 6, so we can maintain our unity as we're focused on our oneness in Christ. And so we seek to be in harmony by focusing on what we are together in Christ, not on all the differences that the world often focuses on, the worldly difference in worldly terms, but we focus on our oneness in Christ. And so humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace are those virtues that you are pursuing in your life, that you are seeking to live this out in your life. These are really essential qualities. That's what Paul is really showing us. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What's the manner? With these things. Humility and gentleness and patience and love and unity and things like that. And so we pursue these things. These are important. These are vital to the way we live out our faith. But what about this? As you thought about and heard this list, what were some of your thoughts? When you hear gentleness, what comes to your mind? When you hear the bearing with one another, what comes to your mind? Let me ask you, do you see someone with those characteristics as being too timid? Too passive? Do you see them as a pushover? And if you do, have you been more influenced by the world's thinking than the Word's teaching? Because this clearly teaches this. Now, of course, as we look at the Bible, we see what this means. What does it mean to bear with one another? And it doesn't mean just excusing sin, because the church discipline passage, you go to them when they sin against you. So you're not excusing sin. We see what gentleness truly looks like. We can see Christ and how passionate he was with the truth. You see him in the temple. He didn't really look too gentle right then, but because he was zealous for the Lord. And so we see Christ and we see what true gentleness looks like. And when you look at Christ in the gospel, you see he's not a pushover. I mean, he went to battle against the religious leaders. And so you see what these things are actually through the Word of God. But that doesn't mean we neglect what gentleness means. We are to be gentle. We see Jesus, he's gentle and lowly. We see how he cares for others, how he's humble, how he's gentle, how he's patient with us, how he's loving and bears with us, and of course, how he is our peace and brings us peace. We are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We don't do this to gain his favor. We have his favor in Christ. If you have trusted in Christ and what he has done for you, how he died on the cross for your sins, rose again, and only through faith in him you can be saved. If you trust in him, it's that grace and that favor that we have. But now we live in light of it. We live in lives in a manner worthy of that. That's fitting to being a child of God, because of our new identity and the blessings in him. And so his grace sets our hearts on fire, and we seek to walk in his ways. Does your life match your high calling? Does it match belonging to the holy God? It's a high calling. We live in a way that fits with it, that's suitable, appropriate. But we don't strive in our own power. Paul just talked all about how, what do? We need God's strength. We need to go to him in prayer. He gives us what we need to live the Christian life. And so we don't do it in our own power. We don't just say, okay, I got to be more patient. I'm just going to be more patient. But you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm impatient. Lord, give me what I need to be patient today as I interact with my children, as I interact with my coworkers who are not very nice to me, or there's so much drama, there's so much this or that. Help me to be patient. Help me be patient with my family members or my friends or just the people that I meet. Help me to be loving. Help me. You need the Lord. Ask Him. And so we rely upon Him. And what does this manner of life look like? Just like our Savior, who is all of these things perfectly, who died for us and rose again. So what manner of life are you living? What path are you walking? Live in line with your calling. For we are those who walk the way of our Savior in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning as we are reminded of what you have called us to do, Lord, that you truly do care about how we live. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. We need your strengthening power. We need your Spirit to work these things in us, to help us to be all of these things, to help us to walk and live our lives in the way that you have called us to. And help us not to do it out of mere guilt or in a way that is just to look good, but help us to do it genuinely with glad hearts because of your grace towards us in Christ. And so help us to look to you through it all. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.